Today is December 17th, 2007. December 17th.
2017.
17. What did I say? 2007. Boy, this is way back. I just read a portion of scripture that is really fitting for us. And it's in Second Corinthians anyway has some real profound things, but it says in verse 9, some people say that he terrifies them by his letters. They get scared when they read his letters, Paul to the Corinthians. And he says, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Does that tell you anything about the makeup of Paul? Let me read the next verse. For let such and one think this, that such as we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. So anyway, apparently Paul was granted, maybe he stuttered or something a little bit. But if weak, they said it was contemptible. And that's not really the reason why he came with the demonstration of the Spirit in power and not in enticing words of men's wisdom. That's not the reason for it, but the Bible talks about a famine for the hearing of God's word. The title of this word, of this message, is the good part. The good part. But in Amos, it talks about that God is going to send a famine for the hearing of God's word. And if we don't live in a famine time right now, I'd like to know what it is. See, what we have in the scriptures over and over and over is we are told to hear God's word. To hear God's word. We are told to hear God's word. And the hearing of God's word is where the answer is, because as we read that scripture in Luke 18 today, that Jesus talked to his disciples and he gave them some good information in verses 31 through 34 or 33, and then it says they never understood him. And it's like my mind did a double take when I saw that, and I thought, if they didn't understand what he was saying, why did he tell them in the first place? I mean, it's almost like it doesn't make any sense. But anyway, so the other day Joanne suggested something, and she said, if people promote a doctrine that's not found in the Bible, if they're promoting something that's not found in the Bible, is that not part of that famine? You know what I mean? It's part of the famine. It's for the hearing of God's word. And therefore, is not the Trinity doctrine actually the result of God sending a famine so that people are believing something? See, it says that if they don't receive a love for the truth, God will send them strong delusion. Is that not delusion? Is that not strong delusion? It is really strong. Candy was telling me about, she was listening to a radio minister, well, I don't know if it was on the radio or on TV, or it was a woman. And anyway, and she said, it is so good to know that God himself died on the cross. And you think, how did they come up with that? That's not scriptural. They don't get it from the scripture. Where does it come from? And this is the problem that has plagued everybody for generations. People come up with a doctrine and they set out to prove the doctrine, and after a while they don't care if the Bible says it or not. It's the doctrine after a while becomes the word of God. It becomes the law. It becomes what they go by. See, the only thing that God left us is his word. All we have is a word. We have nothing else. And if men go outside of this word, Is that not famine? Famine for the hearing, isn't it? In Romans 12:2, it says, "Be not conformed to this world." And I would like to say that one of the things that you could be conformed to the world by is in believing doctrines that are not, because the world has its own church. In the world in the days of Jesus, they had their own church. The Pharisees had their own system, their own church. And it says if the princes of this world would have known who he was, they would have not crucified him. That's the scripture that tells us that. But they, you know, it was hid from them. They didn't know. They couldn't figure it out. And so by the constant intake of God's word, the word of God is written in our hearts and in our minds so that it takes away the conformity of the world. We get out of the world by doing so. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ, and I say, what we want to do is to do not follow anyone who does not follow God's word." We have a right. Everybody that goes to any church in any location has a right to carefully check God's word to see if they go by it. And if the church is not going by it, find a different one, or don't find any at all. And I've heard people, I've talked to them and witnessed to them, and this is over the years, and I said, "Well, you go to church?" They said, "We don't." And I said, "Good. That's terrible, terrible, what's the word I want? Advice to give anybody, as far as we have been, you know, taught." But at the same time, the church today is the biggest enemy of the word of God that exists. And that doesn't mean that every single one is. In Ephesians, or in 2 Corinthians 10:5, I asked a question this morning, and this is the thing that I have been asking myself. How much do I trust God? Do I trust God enough? It says here in Ephesians, or in 2 Corinthians 5, or 10:5, it says, "Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Are you there? You know what? But we are gaining momentum. You know what is causing that to take place? The word of God. Because the word of God are the thoughts of God. And that's what, you know, we don't think of that. Oh, it's the word of God. It says it's the word of God. You know, we don't think that these are actually God's thoughts that are put in. I mean, God wouldn't, he wouldn't speak to the fathers through the prophets with somebody else's thoughts. Those are his. And so the word of God, this is how God thinks. So it's from Genesis through Revelation. And so when we see all of these scriptures, and they're all pointing towards Christ as a man, we better not step outside of that. We better say, "Hey, why did they all say that?" And beginning way back in the first promise we have of Christ, which is in Genesis 3:15, that is pointing him out as a man. It's a man. He's a man. He's a man. He's a man. And so we have to go by the scriptures. And we can go by the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, but we don't live by the Old Testament. But we go by the Old Testament. The Old Testament was spirit, as the Bible says. The law was spiritual. And so what is in the Old Testament is God's word. It's what God, how he thinks and what he says. It's just that we have gone past out of that now, and we're into the next realm or the next place where God is calling us. The Jews kept asking Jesus about where he got his authority from. And in Matthew 28:18, he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." From where? Where did he get it from? "As the Father has life in himself, he has given to the Son to have life in himself. Let the house of Israel know assuredly, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." God does what God does, and we had better understand where authority comes from. And then the thing that that I we need to understand. See, they kept asking him, where are you getting your authority? They were wondering, are you getting it from God or the devil? Well, let me open this up a little bit. In Luke 4, verses 5 and 6, the devil showed Jesus all of the kingdoms of the world. I mean, this is in the temptation. And in verse 6, it said, and all of this power will I give you. See, the devil promised to give Jesus all of this power, all of these things, if you will worship me. And in verse 6, because all of this is delivered unto me. From who? Just like that verse I mentioned this morning in Colossians 1 or 2 or 1:19. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. You know what? How do you make that verse, just that verse by itself, without saying the other verses around it, how do you make that say that Jesus is God? The Father gave somebody fullness. You know what I mean? He either gave it to himself or he gave it to somebody else. If he gave it to himself, it wouldn't make any sense. He gave fullness to his Son. And when you read the other verses, you see that. But it's like, you know what you do? If you want to prove a doctrine, you have to isolate Scripture to prove it. You prove tradition by isolating Scriptures. And Christmas time is no exception. You know, this is a good time when people don't like it. When people come up with Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. And you know what? I think we're starting to understand that. We're getting a better picture of this thing. And something that was brought up today, I can't remember who said, I think maybe it was Ken, about the fact that the Greek word for Jesus is Jesus. And that's where we get the name Jesus from. They translated that over into English or something from the Greek word Jesus. And it's spelled kind of funny. I think it starts with an I or something, doesn't it?
I-E-S-O-U-S or something.
Yes. Jesus is what it is in the Greek. And so we translated it over to Jesus, which is fine. You know, it doesn't matter. But his name shall be called Mighty God. Well, of course, I come in my Father's name. And however it is, he that has seen me has seen the Father. It's like, you know, this all begins to make sense to us. Do you know why it makes sense to us? Because we're listening to the Scriptures constantly like we're supposed to. He that continues, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. I certainly understand that. And you will know the truth. Or, to see, if you continue my word, then you're my disciples, and you'll know the truth. Well, how do you know the truth? By continuing in his word. And the truth will make you free. And you know what? We are being made free in one of the most profound areas of the Scriptures that exist. That is the identity of Christ. Nobody has to argue. I don't have to argue with anybody about his identity. You know why? I've got too many Scriptures. We have too much support for the fact that Jesus is a man. As a matter of fact, that's the only thing that it says. It doesn't say anything else. Well, I'm going to get carried away here and miss my message. So, the good part. In Luke 10:42, and this is the only place where this statement is found, it says that Mary has chosen, or told Martha, you know, Martha, Martha, why are you cumbered about by so many things? Mary has chosen the good part. Well, in Luke 18:19, and which is found in three of the translations, or of the Gospels, it says, a certain ruler said to Jesus, he said, good master. And Jesus asked him, why do you call me good? Well, the point that I need, or that we need to see here, is that the word good is the same in both, the same Greek word in all, in both translations, or both incidents. And so when Jesus referred to the intake of God's word as the good part, he really is not referring to God's word as like anything, any other word, but rather as we are, and as we are beginning the word, understand that God's word is in a category all by itself. And a lot of people don't know that. It's like, well, I'm going to read this book by somebody for a while, and I'm going to read the Bible for a while, and I'm going to read another book for a while. It's like, it's not the words of eternal life. It's the words that are the same as these other books, or maybe a little better. That's why I said it's not really a roadmap. It is, but that's not what it is. It's a book of life. And then what we didn't understand is how we get it, how we get life out of it. And so when Peter said in 2 Peter, he said, by these words, by these exceedingly great and precious words, the scriptures, he says, we become partakers of God's divine nature. You know what? We begin to understand that. My thoughts are changing. I'm beginning to think from a spiritual realm. And you know what else I understand? At some point, the presence of God is going to be upon a people who are His people, who have His word, who speak His word, who do His will, until He can make them strong and do exploits. It has to happen. It has happened for centuries. It will happen again. If God finds a people who will go by His word, He will confirm it with signs and things following. You know what? He wants to. One of the biggest failures of all mankind is not being able to separate God's word from the books of men. And to see, you know, remember Pilate, he said, what is truth? What is truth? Well, I'll get to that here. And so what happens is they fail to see the eternal value of God's word versus the temporal conclusions of men. That's what the other books are. The books that we read, they're conclusions of men. Boy, I got this idea. I think everybody needs to know about the great idea I just got. I better write it down. I've been there. People have said, you know, we've had some phenomenal experiences, Joanne and I, and they said, you need to write a book. And I understand Smith Wigglesworth. For what purpose? To glorify us? We don't need it. We already have a book. Let's go by that one. See, men are the creations of God. But you know what? They don't know it. And so the Bible says, what is man? You know what? This is what God created. And yet, men that are created don't know they're created. And he thinks he came about through some method other than God. Of course, a great Antichrist, and I call him great, but I don't mean it in a good way, works on the minds of the so-called intellectuals who are actually blind to the truth of everything that exists all around them. And the wise and the prudent, the intellectuals. And it's not that's wrong to be intelligent. That's not the thing. But intelligence usually destroys us. See, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:20 to avoid oppositions of science falsely so-called. You know what? That's just a statement. Let's separate it. Avoid oppositions of science, falsely so-called. What does science do falsely? It comes up with other ideas about creation and stuff other than God. Science, falsely so-called. That's not the truth. And so, some have listened to and have erred concerning the faith. See, science, falsely so-called, has to do with any conclusions of men that fail to put God at the center of all things that exist. And so, when the fool says in his heart, there is no God, That is science, falsely so-called, at its highest level of deception. See, the deceiver, the devil himself, believes in God. And he knows that there is a God. As a matter of fact, in James it says he trembles. The devils tremble, knowing that there's a God. However, the words that he works to convince men that God does not exist, knowing the long range effect it will have on people if they don't try to find God. See, God wants us to start looking for Him. He wants us to start looking for Him as soon as we can. And then the rest of your life, do you know what you do? You keep looking for Him. You never stop looking for Him. You know what? The idea is, people have an idea of how big God is, and so if you look so long, you'll find all there is. The thing is, God is so big, you can look 100 years, and when you get through, you just touch the surface. You haven't even gotten anywhere. And so, the devil is not ignorant as far as the requirements of God either, and knows that in order to please God, men must somehow believe in God and believe God. And they must believe God's promises. You know, without faith it is impossible to please God. We must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You know what? We are beginning to diligently seek God in this church. It's beginning to happen. You look at our status and you say, well, we haven't gone any place. No, we haven't gone any place, but we've gone a lot further than we were. We've gone somewhere. And we have to believe God's promises. And the devil, who is a liar, knows that without a love for God's truth, men cannot and will not be saved. And so he finds those who gain other people's trust. You know, there are those that are out here that are good good talkers. That's not the word I want, but and he finds these people and he uses them to preach his deceptions. And he then feeds those deceptions to others, like the Pharisees did. And of course, any influential people that he can find, he uses. See, as God uses men to work through, so does the devil. In 2 Corinthians 11:5, it shows us where the devil finds those that he can use as false ministers of righteousness, but it's false righteousness. We have a lot of false righteousness today. And it says that their end will be according to their work. So it is talking about God's created men who refuse to believe God and or God's truth, so that the devil can deceive them and use them to also deceive other people. See, if he has has ministers of righteousness, we know the devil's ministers of righteousness are not real, right? Are not righteous. We know that, because he's a deceiver. So they're trumped up lies. See, and see, when Jesus told Martha, and whoever else could understand, that Mary had chosen the good part, the point that we need to see is that only God is good. See, only God is good. We have people that we can say, oh, that's a good man. But you know what? The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Only God is in a place all by himself. And was Jesus good? Well, of course he was good. But he was looking at it from a different perspective. And I'm not even sure what he meant. See? And so, I was told that I had to look for God only where God could be found. That didn't mean a lot 18 years ago. It means a lot today. It really means a lot. You know why? God's word, it says faith comes by hearing, and that by hearing, faith comes by hearing, faith comes by hearing, faith comes by hearing. And so we've been listening and listening and listening to God's word. I've been listening to it for I've missed a little periods of time, but for the most part, for 18 years. What does that do after a while? It convinces you that it is God's Word. It convinces you that you are hearing the truth, finally. It convinces you to throw away the other junk and don't entertain it. And I just told that to, I probably made somebody upset the other day, but I told him, I said, I got to the place, I'm not interested in the news. I don't have to go to bed and try to sleep knowing that we're just about ready to be earthquaked away. You know what I mean? Or that they're just about ready to drop a bomb on it. I don't need to try to sleep that way. And yet, lots of people are, because they watch the news and they watch all this crap, and a lot of it is speculation and the ideas of people. And you know what? God's in charge. It don't do us any good to listen to it. And especially me. I am super, super sensitive. So what do I do? You know what? I think Smith Wigglesworth was too. So he wouldn't allow anything in his house except God's Word. He read it day and night. Did that maybe show us, or was there some evidence there that we could see that maybe what he did was right? But you know what? On a lot lesser thing than that, and I have said this over and over, and I'm going to say it again. When I first got saved, God brought me to a place of throwing out the all church doctrine. And I associated all church doctrine with the church that I was in. And what they believed was so dumb, so anti-scriptural, so opposite of anything that made sense. And so I just threw it out. It was gone. And I turned to the Bible day and night. The next thing I know, here Jerome is miraculously healed. Petra is healed. Lisa healed. I mean, these are real people that were miraculously healed. And so, anyway, why were they healed? If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, you can ask what you will, and it will be done. There were conditions that God set. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so, the goodness of God's Word is the only place to find the goodness of God. And of course, only God is good, since God stands alone as the one that thought up everything that exists and then supernaturally created it. As a matter of fact, what stumbles people, it says that he made the things that are from things that aren't. See, the fool, and you know what, that doesn't register with anyone, including me. I got to have something to work with. If I'm going to make something, I got to have some wood to put it together, and screws to pass it. You know, I got to have all that. God doesn't. And so, because men refuse to look into the obvious, God turns men into reprobates. Of course, it is hard for the natural man mind to buy into the supernatural. However, there are enough people who do and show the great effect and results of it, so that men are without excuse when and if they ignore God. See, God hides himself from those who are wise and prudent of any age. He hides himself. And does he have a right to? That's not even a question that we have a right to ask. And so the creation of man has to be the highlight of anything that God has ever created. The creation of man has to be the highlight of anything that God has ever created. And you're thinking, what makes you say that? Well, let me tell you why. To which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son"? What other creation have we ever heard of where God said, "This is my family"? If you come out from among them and be separated, like I ask you to, you will become my sons and daughters. Do we know of any other thing that resembles that? We are God's highlight. And he has a right to dispose of us if he wants to, if we don't do what he asks. And as such, in Hebrews 1:4, speaking of Christ, but also being including us, it says he was made so much better than the angels. In Hebrews 1:14, it says that all angels are sent forth to minister to God's heirs of salvation. And then verse 13, to which of the angels did God ever say, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Now that's what the scripture says. I'm just quoting scripture. No wonder the great fallen angel, the devil, hates men, God's great creation. See, actually, in a way, Jesus replaced him. And from what I think, okay, from what I think I can see within God's Word, what God is looking for in his next earth is to have those from this earth who do what he asked them to do with him forever. This earth is a testing, trying ground. And after God is through doing what he's going to do, he's going to dissolve it, get rid of it. Everything that exists on it, there's only one thing that he's not going to get rid of. And I don't know that this is the truth, but I got a sneaking suspicion we're going to see millions of Bibles flying all over out in outer space. I'm just teasing. I don't know. But God has created man to become his eternal sons and daughters. Now, I don't know that the word daughter is going to fit in the next round, but from what I think I can see, God is looking for something, and he wants to form us into something that he can have with him forever. So the angels apparently were created for us. I mean, he has angels who worship him, but he wants something that I think I see. I'm going to try to explain it. Why did the devil fall? God must have allowed him to for God's own reasons, but man was created with a nature that allowed him to disobey God if he so chose, which thereby set the stage for evil men and seducers and things that we see all around us. And yet, as I was just looking at this whole thing, I read a magazine, and I don't know if I skipped pages here, I don't think so. But anyway, in the magazine, it was talking about these books by great men, and I thought, great books by great men, I don't think so. And my thoughts are, they are neither great books or great men. Only God's word is great, and only God is great. The books are the result of conclusions and decisions of men's minds that have developed over years of someone's personal experiences and opinions. What they have learned through science, falsely so called. I'm beginning to see the foolishness of most of what I have been led to believe through my worldly teaching and worldly experiences. And in fact, in the past few years, I have had to unlearn and forget the things, you know, it says forget the thing behind us, and that's what Paul tells us in Philippians. And most of what the world has tried to teach me, see, no wonder Smith Wigglesworth refused to entertain anything except the Word of God, and therefore saw the great miracles that support God's words of truth. And we are going to see it. We are going to see it. I've seen it in dreams, and I know that some of those dreams are going to happen. And I keep thinking, well, I'm going to probably die before it happens, but I may not. And it might not even be me. But we will see it. And I don't care if it's me. It's just like there's a scripture that says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due season he will exalt you. Yeah, guess what? I don't care if I ever get exalted. Do you? But people are saying, well, that's what we got to do. We want to get I don't want to get exalted. I want to make sure that Jesus is exalted. And I saw God's power follow us 50 years ago, and the Word begin to become alive in us. And see, God is all powerful and has no shortage of signs and wonders and miracles for those who will believe. He doesn't have any shortage. If He, you know, if He performs a sign or a wonder, it doesn't empty or partially empty His signs and wonder bank. You know, He has no shortage of these things. God is so awesome, so that He created the planets near or far from nothing. From nothing that ever existed. I can't even imagine that. Do you suppose that He's able to heal those that He created and do signs and wonders when men ask Him to in faith? The thing is, we don't know how great He is. From the Scriptures, it appears that God not only loves us, but actually turns His attention towards those who love Him with all of their hearts in return. Isaiah 66:2. God looks towards those, you know what that is? Who love Him with all their heart and tremble at His word. That's what it shows. Even churchgoers over the years and now have always set the eternal words of God aside in view of the enticing words of man's wisdom. I mean, I've done it myself. And I was thinking the other day, every person should be continually asking themselves, how did I get here? Shouldn't we? We should be asking ourselves, how did I get here? And why am I here? But no, the obvious question seldom, if ever, gets asked. And of course, most people would not accept the truth when and if they were to hear it. And so millions of people only exist. They only exist. Some of these being born rich. Some are born poor. Some live comfortable lives while others live in misery. And some people even set aside money so as to live comfortable in their old age. I tell you what, you can't live comfortable in your old age. It's impossible. And you can ask me. Only what they find out is that old age is really not that comfortable. And so in Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, all is vanity. What profit has men with all of their labors that as they labor under the sun? What profit do they have? Well, in all of Solomon's great wisdom, it appears as though he never saw the picture either. However, that's what it appeared when you read the book of the Song of Solomon or you read the Ecclesiastes. In 1 Corinthians 15:19, Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You know what? Even without Christ, with hope in Christ, it's miserable. And especially today. And so, this life is, if this life was all that God intended for us to have, then we all have a problem. Unfortunately, however, if men waste their lives and never look into more than this life, and don't fervently look to try and find truth and find God, as bad as this life could and can be, As Joel Osteen says, this life may be the best that they're ever going to get. They're probably right. That's what he says. I began to get a picture somehow and saw this life from an entirely different perspective. This life is basically to be a proving ground. In other words, even the devil was put here so as to put obstacles in the way of those that God calls. Many are called, and the devil helps God to decide which ones are chosen. And some of those that God calls are going to submit, and they're going to resist that devil, and they're going to draw nigh to God, and will therefore experience a type of life unknown to those who are satisfied with just being called and being church pew warmers. But I've been there. Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Many are called, but only a few are chosen. Chosen for what or where? See, wasn't the law, does it say the law was added? Because of man's transgressions, because of sins. And then it says that God set it aside, abolished it. It be, you know why? It was no longer needed. As soon as Christ came into the picture, the law was no longer needed because now Christ fulfilled the law and now we live by the law of faith. And so as such, this present heaven and earth was never God's eternal objective, but rather created as a proving and a testing ground for God's prized creation, which is us. Those who have been refined and purified as the finest silver, it tells us in Malachi, until they are able to make an offering of themselves in righteousness unto God. That's what it says. He refined them and purified them until they become offerings of righteousness unto God. See, 2 Peter 3:10 tells us that the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. And then in verse 11 it says, therefore, what manner of persons should we all be in godliness and holiness? I'm not sure if that's the right word, but something like that. In verse 13 it says that we are to look for new heavens and a new earth. How about Abraham? Do you suppose that that was the picture that he had in his mind? You know what Abraham did? He searched for a city whose builder and founder is God. Is that not what we're looking for?
Yes.
A new heaven and a new earth where only righteousness dwells? Is that not what Abraham looked for? And see, the new heaven and the new earth is built by God for those he chooses out of this present temporal earth, who by faith are willing to set aside whatever this present world appears to offer them, to stand for, in view of the things that God has prepared for those who love him, it says. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it has not entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And why the constant intake of that which is the good part that Mary listened to, or the eternal God's eternal word? Because that word which was with God and was God has the built-in divine nature of God, and therefore, now listen, if you can untangle what I'm trying to say here, the word that we listen to has the built-in divine makeup of God. It has his nature, his thoughts. Is that not, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he? Is that not who God is? This is what God is. So what does the devil do? He gets us to stay away from it. Therefore, the Word of God has a divine ability to cause men to believe what it says, if and when men isolate themselves over to it, and that is kind of what happens. So you isolate yourself over to God's Word. You know what? You know, I had whatever this was in my head that was really hurting me. I was suffering from it. God's healing it. Should not God heal? Should not we be all be healed? We have a promise in the Scriptures. And you know what the reason men are not healed? They don't believe that God is going to heal them. God is really not the God that can heal them. So what do? You turn to men. And it's not the doctors are wrong, it's just that that's not the answer God's looking for. And so God wants us to know the actual truth by the continual intake of his words, until men are slowly made to become free in one doctrinal area after another. And we are being made free in a major doctrine. And I hear it constantly. Jesus is a man. You know what? If you can get that, and when both Glenn and Barb, when they told us how they can see it, the understanding that came, you know what? I knew it did not come from our testimonies. It didn't come from the good and nice things that any one of us said. Only God can reveal that.
Right.
Yeah. Jesus told us that the words that he spoke were spiritual, or they would be from the God who is spirit and spoke to him. And in 1 Corinthians 2:13 tells us that the Holy Spirit, who reveals the things of God to men by comparing spiritual things to spiritual things. See, the word is spiritual. But we don't know that because it doesn't look spiritual to me. It doesn't look spiritual to natural men that read it. It looks like, oh yeah, I can understand that. Oh yeah, sure, I can understand it. And so we get set free as a result of spiritual truth rather than the enticing words of science, falsely so called. That's how we get set free. And or men's concluded ignorance. How do you like that? That'll get me popular. In Isaiah 28:13 it says, the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. It was just, that's the word. You know what? It always is. The word of the Lord is unto us, line upon line, precept upon precept, line upon line. You know what I mean? It always is. But what we didn't understand is that is what God wants us to do. And see, that's it's a right thing. And the fact that men are referred to as sheep, there's a reason. Men tend to become whatever it is that they subject themselves to. And see, Paul was trained to be a Pharisee because he was convinced that being a Pharisee was right. And however, his heart was good. And so God changed the course of his life, and he dropped his Pharisee tag. You know, he wasn't known as a Pharisee anymore. And so if only men will take in only God's words of the Bible and not mix it in with the ignorance of the men's conclusions or of men who are creations of God and have developed their own insights from the thought patterns of lots of other people. I mean, is that what... You know, that's what we heard through Community Chapel. We heard some really anointed, we thought they were anointed, great, extensive studies. I mean, we heard things that were phenomenal. I used to listen to some of them, and I thought, wow, what powerful words. Powerful lies is what they were. See, the Bible is made up of the thoughts of God, while all other books are made up of the lesser thoughts of men, which are lower than the thoughts of God, as the earth is lower than the heavens. I said that backwards, purposely. So, by entertaining only God's thoughts, it will cause men, 2 Peter 1:4, to become partakers of God's divine thought nature. That's what we're doing. It changes us because our thoughts change. And just like, what's that scripture again? Oh, I'm still there. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. My thought nature has changed. And so, I can look at faith from a totally different position. See, it is obvious that God wants men to abandon their own natural and temporal thoughts and let the Holy Spirit use his words to develop God's thought patterns within men. See, Jesus only spoke what the Father told him to speak. What was that? God's thoughts. Is that what it is? Those are God's thoughts, and that's all he spoke. He said, I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. See, the power of God's thoughts are going to create the only thing within men that is pleasing in God's sight, which is called faith. Faith comes by hearing that by the word of God. That creates is created in us, and that is what pleases God. Without faith, it is not impossible to please God. As such, Hebrews 11:3 tells us that the faith that we that through faith we understand, which also tells us that without faith it is impossible to understand. And yet Daniel prophesied and said, "And they that do understand will instruct many." And so, understanding through faith is the only way that truth can come in any realm. And since the Word of God is a sum total of truth, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through your truth. Your Word is truth." And is it not this Word right here? It is the sum total of truth. Then faith comes as we take in God's Word. You know, we know that. And then what faith does, it turns all of God's words into truth as men keep on continuing John 8:31 on in God's words through Christ. See, Jesus told us that continuing on in his words causes a God-given truth that makes men free. Isn't that what it says? I've said the same verse here about four different ways, but that's what it says. The reason is because not only does the Word of God give truth, but in reality, the Word of God represents a whole realm of truth. The only truth that we can possibly find is contained somewhere in here. There is no truth apart from that. The rest of it is speculation. In the courtroom, now I don't know if this ever is how it worked with you, Charlie, or not, but men were used to be told to lay their hands on the Bible and promise to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Do they still do that or not?
Well, some places.
Some places do it. See, at one time, God and the Bible and all truth were considered compatible. However, times have changed. And the God who thought up everything that exists and then created it is a stranger to his own creation. And as the Jewish leaders looked towards Christ and said, "Do any of us believe in him?" And the answer was, "Of course not." And and today, people say, you know, "Do any of us wise and prudent men or ones believe in God?" And they say, "Well, of course not. We're smarter than that. We believe in a Big Bang theory thing, something." And then they get old and their minds get weak and they die. And then another generation comes along with the same stupidity. They learned it from the older ones that died, see? They learned these things from the vain babblings of science, falsely so-called. Jesus asked the Father to sanctify his people through his truth. And then he said, "Your word is truth." You know what? If men want to be sanctified, here it is. This is the main means of sanctification. So we are being changed by that word. I am so different today than I was 6 months ago. Inside, my insides are different. So knowing what I now know, is there any other truth besides this? See, Pilate said, this is what all men ask who do not believe in God through faith. Now listen to this thought pattern. He said, "What is truth?" And he had a valid point. See, to Pilate, now listen. Truth was whatever the one with the most authority said that it was. Is that what truth was? If Pilate was the biggest king or whatever else, whatever he said was truth. You know what? Truth is what the one with the greatest authority says that it is. But people don't know that God is the one that's behind it all. He was right, see? He really did not understand who the one was who had the authority. And so in John 17:17, Jesus let us know that uncorrupted, the uncorrupted word of God's all truth, is if we continue in that word, will become so obvious inside of us that it will make us free. To the point that eventually we begin to partake of the very nature of God, which is concealed in the Bible's thoughts from God, and yet revealed as the Holy Spirit makes known what God meant by what He said. And of course, only those who receive a love for God's truth will ever benefit from it. And otherwise, Luke 18:34, and I read that, at the end of at verse 34, read this, actually verses 31 through 34. I won't say it all, but he set his disciples apart to explain things to him, and then at the end of it, in verse 34, it said, what they heard, they didn't understand at all. And I'm thinking, why did he tell them in the first place? But for reasons known only to God and maybe for our sake, you know, he hid what Christ had said from them. And then, and many things have been hidden from us and others over the years. See, God knows all things. We know nothing. We don't even know how to pray as we should. And therefore, we need to pray God's will over concerning all of our circumstances. Whatever it is, let God's will be done. Amen and amen and amen. God bless you.